Before we dive into the text, I want to give a few statements about the sermon today. I want to make note that this sermon has no intent to bash anyone who has been divorced. We want to reinforce this, and I will reinforce this later in the sermon, but we need to acknowledge that marriage is messy, that each one of us comes to marriage with our own sin that we struggle with, and each one of us has our own stories that we lived through. There are so many instances of divorce where someone was an unbeliever at the time. They were not a follower of Christ, and they maybe now that they're a believer, they look back and think on what they could have done differently. And we want to acknowledge that also there are cases of abuse and adultery and various unrepentant sin that led to divorce. There's also divorces where there was the only option was divorce. And so we want to just be clear on this, that God's grace and mercy is for all sinners. Even if you were not at fault in your divorce, God's comfort and love is for you. And so the grace that comes through Jesus Christ is for all sinners, even those who have experienced a divorce. God knows what you went through. He knows what you suffered. But all of it in Christ is washed clean. And there is damage. There is stuff that comes from divorce that we bring into this room. And guess what? This is a safe place for you to not be okay. This is a safe place for you to not be okay. And so we want to acknowledge that before we step into this. As I was getting married, I was engaged to my now wife, Emily. And as you all know, if you grew up in a Baptist church or you grew up in a larger church or you just grew up in church in general, as soon as the old guys of the church find out that you're getting married, they all got jokes. All of them got jokes. And I remember the first line I heard after telling one guy, he said, you're engaged? You're going to get married? Yes, sir, I am. And his first statement to me was, the only phrase you need to know in marriage is yes, dear. And then, you know, you get all the old faithful, happy wife, happy life. Heard that one. Many of us have heard that. We've also heard, I got a new one that I just heard recently. It's actually my all-time favorite so far. All you need to do is give your wife a huge Stanley Cup and a credit card, and they'll be happy for life. That's my new favorite one, because that is true. My wife has a very large Stanley Cup, and she has a credit card, so I guess I'm doing something right. But what's funny about those statements is while they're funny and we laugh about them, they also, at the time when I was getting married, they kind of were depressing in a sense, because I started to think of marriage as this wonderful, beautiful thing, and these statements were kind of bringing me back to earth about marriage. They were bringing me back to a reality that when you get married, you bring all of your baggage to the table, she brings all of her baggage to the table, and now you have to sort through that baggage together. So marriage is challenging, it's difficult. But so often, and in our society today, marriage has been dumbed down to a piece of paper that you sign, and you can just as easily sign it away. And so we want to understand, what is marriage? What is divorce? Why people divorce? And so we're actually not going to deal with the entire text, Mark chapter 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. We're not going to deal with the entire text today. We're actually going to break it up over 2 weeks. So next week, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of divorce and all the exceptions of the Bible that comes with the scriptures that talk about divorce. Divorce is spoken of many times in the scriptures. But the main point today is God commands us to protect our marriages. God commands us to protect our marriages. Verse 1, Jesus, it says, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. I love this because this is Jesus' ministry, right? He pulls away to deserted places so that there's enough space for people to gather around him, and then he teaches them. But what we need to understand is that at this time, the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they are being more and more aggressive towards Jesus. They don't like that these crowds are still enjoying his teaching. because they believed that Jesus was a threat to their authority, their leadership. The Pharisees had status, they had money, they had influence, and Jesus was here where the crowds were saying, we want Jesus to be our earthly king. And so all of the Pharisees, of course, they're worried, they're stressed. They think that Jesus is going to overthrow them. And so they are sent by the religious leaders of this time to undo what Jesus is teaching. And so they come at him here in this story that we're talking about today. Point number one, Christians should follow and understand the commands, God's commands correctly. Verse 2, and Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. This is an interesting tactic by the Pharisees. It will actually shock you. It shocked me as I was studying this, that the Pharisees were actually proponents of divorce. They supported divorce. As they're supposed to be the men of the experts of the law, they actually were okay with divorce. Why? Well, they challenge Jesus here because they know that Jesus is going to take a hardline position on marriage and divorce. They know that he's going to say divorce is wrong. Why would they do this? Well, they're trying to turn people against Jesus. And so Jesus, they challenge him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, at the end of the day, what's shocking is that the Jewish people actually felt and thought and taught that divorce was just, if you don't like her, if you don't like her decisions, if she burns dinner, if she doesn't like your mom, then you can divorce her. So the Pharisees were huge into divorce. And they took this from a Moses command. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. That's what the Pharisees said to Jesus. Well, they're no dummies. They're dummies in one way, but they're no dummies in the sense that they're challenging Jesus with divorce because here's the reality. The powers that be, even Herod, the tetrarch of Rome, he actually took his brother's wife and married her. He married her, and John stood up to him, and so Herod had him beheaded. So you know that the governing authorities are not going to like that Jesus is saying, hey, don't, it's one man, one woman. Get married to one wife, don't divorce her. And so they turn him to this idea of divorce because many of the rabbis taught the congregants of Jewish people that it was okay to get divorced. And so the reason that they did this is because the crowds would turn against him. If Jesus took a harsh stance on divorce, then the crowds, who many of them have been divorced, they would turn on Jesus. And so this was the common man listening to Jesus preach about divorce. And so he challenges them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, where they're getting this from is Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. It is a passage, you can go read it on your own, but it is a passage of scripture that was not, I want to clarify this, it was not a command to divorce. It was a verse that said that if a man divorces his wife, it says if a man divorces his wife. It is conditional. It is something that happened in the Old Testament. It is not saying here that Jesus or God commands people to get divorced. This is not a command. It is just what happened. Women would commit an act of indecency, and then men willy-nilly would divorce them. And in fact, the command is that that woman, if she were to remarry, she could not get back together with the original man who divorced her. What is the purpose of this? Why is this in the scriptures? Well, for us, we need to understand that women of this time were completely misused as objects. This command of Deuteronomy 24 was important because it was to protect women from being passed around like objects. And so this, even as the Pharisees are challenging Jesus, they don't realize that they are talking about a commandment of the Old Testament. They don't even understand. They're misusing it to give the excuse to divorce a woman. If they saw another woman they desired more, they would just divorce her and move on and go to the next woman. Their hearts are in the wrong place. In fact, it says, Jesus says, this was written to you because you have hardened hearts. Your hearts are far from what God wants. Marriage is not ours. Marriage does not belong to us. If we think it does, then we are, yes, we are going to follow what our flesh wants. We're going to say to the person, you're difficult, I'm moving on. This is why Jesus was being so harsh at this culture, because they were treating marriage as this little thing. They were so cavalier about it and so blasé about marriage. Yet they try to keep all these Old Testament laws, and yet they're so far from God. So Jesus challenges them. He's harsh with them because at the end of the day, the human heart, we compartmentalize our stuff. We compartmentalize our money and our possessions, our relationships, and we say, well, God can have my Sunday, but he can't have my Monday through Saturday. We say, God can have my tithe, but the rest of the money, it belongs to me. See, this is where the Pharisees had a lordship problem. They didn't want to submit their marriages to God. They didn't want to say, you know what, it's not about my comfort and my pleasure. You take my marriage, it's yours. You see, they had an authority problem. They wanted that freedom to do with their marriage what they wanted to do. And when we treat marriage as though it is something that belongs to us, then we start to make our selfish decisions. We don't make God decisions with it. Now, what's interesting about this passage is you might think it's completely about divorce and marriage, but actually, think of the Pharisees and what they've been doing. They have been teaching people to throw their marriages away willy-nilly. They have been standing on Deuteronomy 24 as their foundation. To divorce whoever you want at any time. Imagine the amount of people, Jesus even says it in our passage, which we'll talk about next week, that if you divorce on a whim and you remarry, you're committing adultery. Now, this might feel like a sting and hard to understand, and we're going to talk way more about the exceptions and all these different things to divorce. But what's really scary is when those that stand on the Word of God and teach something that is man-centered and not God-centered, woe is he who stands before the judgment seat of God. We have got to make sure that we get God's commands correctly. We need to get them correct. We need to make sure, this is actually one of the scariest passages for me as your pastor, that I make sure that when I study the Word of God, I get it right. Last week, we talked about causing others to sin and the responsibility that that places on leadership. Well, this follows right in the wake of that, where the Pharisees have literally been leading people into adulterous relationships. We must make sure we get the commands of God correct. Now Jesus, he takes an interesting approach. He corrects them. He reinterprets their understanding of God and what he has commanded of us on marriage and divorce, as he does a lot with the Pharisees. He takes a strong approach not only against divorce, He takes a strong approach to marriage. See, if you elevate something, then you're going to de-escalate something else. So if you elevate marriage, then you're going to start to de-escalate divorce. You're going to say, well, yeah, the D word needs to not be on the table. Now, again, like I said, there are people who they have no choice, and there are relationships that it has to end in divorce, and it's sad and difficult. But we want to make sure, and this is something that's really important, and God pressed this on my heart as I was preparing for all of this. Hear me when I say, whatever has happened in the past, if you are in Christ, you are fully and completely forgiven. What's important today is that you have a better understanding of marriage, and as you move forward, you continue to elevate marriage. So whatever's happened in the past has happened in the past. This is a safe place for you to be a divorcee in this church. But it's how we view marriage moving forward that matters. And this is why Jesus goes the direction he goes. Point number two, marriage belongs to God and we should fight for our marriages. Verse 6, Jesus responds to them. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate. So what Jesus does is he goes all the way back. He goes all the way back to the beginning when God made man and woman, and he says he made them male and female. He goes all the way back because he is trying to show them the original purpose of marriage, the original intent of marriage. You see, the original laid out way for marriage is just between one man and one woman. So in other words, we can't just willy-nilly divorce someone and move on to another woman. He made them male and female, Adam and Eve. So in the beginning, he set out what marriage was supposed to look like. Now, today, things have gotten pretty confusing for a lot of people. Because of the fallenness, when sin entered the world, so entered the world the brokenness that exists in marriage. And so now we have those that are confused, and we should treat those that are confused with love and care while still standing on the truth of God's word. We must show them grace and mercy with our hands held out to help them, to guide them. But when the topic comes up, we should speak boldly and bluntly. So, for example, a famous pastor that I like to listen to preach, he says when he refers to homosexual marriage, he calls it a so-called marriage. And I know that words matter, and I don't dislike that. I think a so-called marriage is the best way to refer to it because in the eyes of God, a marriage is between a man and a woman. Verse 7 sets out when a man marries a woman, they are to leave and hold fast to their wife. So this is the concept of leaving and cleaving. So you leave your father and mother as your authority and you move in and you become a family unit. Now, it doesn't say that you should stop honoring your father and mother. That is a command. So continue to honor your father and mother, but your priority is to your spouse. Your priority is to your husband or wife. Verse 8, they now become one flesh. The two have become one, not to be separated. Remember, that's what's going to come next. And this is an image of the gospel. I know this might sound weird. It might be uncomfortable to think about the topic of sex as being gospel-centered, but it is. It's the union, the one flesh union of husband and wife, only to be shared in the marriage bed of the husband and wife. And when they become one flesh, they share something that is intimate and it's between the two of them. In much the same way, Christ has a different relationship with his chosen people than he has with anybody else. Verse 9 tells us that God is the one who joins them as a married couple, let no man separate. Our marriages and the decisions we make with our marriages always submit to the authority of God. We do not own our marriages. If God creates it and institutes it, it belongs to Him. Our marriages are to submit to God's commands, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it doesn't feel good. We're going to talk a lot more about this, but I have seen time after time friends who are saved and their spouse is not saved. And they endured. They stuck it out. They prayed. They asked their church pastors and leaders. They said, "What do I do? He doesn't believe. He doesn't believe in the gospel, and he lives a life of sin. And he just lives different than I ever would have imagined. And since being saved, I want to live different. But he has a different life than me. What do I do?" And so often, you could make the exception, yeah, you should divorce him. But in staying true to that person, they have seen them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for people in that situation. Pray that we have wisdom. There's not always a clean-cut answer in regards to this. But we need to pray for wisdom from the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do, not what I want to do?" And husbands, let me just say this at the outset. Just because you want to be lazy does not mean that God has commanded you to be lazy. I heard someone say one time that if there's something that needs to be done at the house, every single husband should be like a football player when the ball is fumbled. That you should be the first one right there to clean up that mess. You should be the first one fixing it or find someone to fix it. Husbands, the command of the scriptures is not laziness. It's not to sit on our laurels and enjoy being served. We are to be men of action. The scriptures are clear that it says that husbands, you give your life up for your spouse as Christ gave up his life for us. That is a command of the scriptures. Now when it says, let no man separate, well, here's the reality. Satan and his demons love to attack our marriages. Our enemy wants separation. It happened at the beginning when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and then they hid from each other because they were naked and ashamed. The first evidence of a broken marriage was in Genesis chapter 3. When we bring sin to the table, separation is always at risk. And here's the reality, and I've never diffused a bomb. If you have, more power to you. I don't ever want to be in that situation, Lord willing. I don't ever have to defuse a bomb. But here's the reality. There are bomb techs who are geniuses who can get in there and they can defuse whatever they need to so that the bomb doesn't go off. But I'll tell you this. What do you do when you see a bomb? You run. That's my instinct. My instinct is not to get out my tweezers and my snips and to start going to town. I'm going to run, right? Because you think the distance you put between you and the bomb, is the better it is for you. Because here's the reality. A bomb, it explodes, and the most intense part of it is at the source of the explosion. And so, yeah, what do police do? They get people as far away as possible because the further out you go from the bomb, the less damage there is. Well, marriage is so important that when one goes kerflooey, when a marriage breaks, when divorce happens, it's a lot like that bomb. The circles of damage go out the further out you go, but those closest get hurt. And it's just a fact. It's just a fact about divorce that marriage is so important that when one falls apart, people feel that. The children and the relatives and those that are closest to that circle is the greatest amount of damage. And folks, our Our goal today, again, is not to make you feel guilty for any divorce you experienced, but to move forward valuing marriage as though it is a treasure that we hold dear to our hearts. That we teach our children how to love their spouse even at the age of 5 years old. That we model the gospel in our marriages. That we model forgiveness and grace and mercy that Jesus has shown towards us. We show it towards each other. Because our marriages don't belong to us. They belong to God. It's His way. It's His path. Now let me tell you a couple of things. If we want to protect our marriages, here are a few things for protecting our marriages. First and foremost, Christ has to be at the center of your relationship with your spouse. The gospel needs to ever be on your lips with your spouse. We need to have grace and forgiveness. That means, husbands and wives, we do not let the sun go down on our anger. We pursue reconciliation with our spouse every day as Christ pursued reconciliation between us and God. We have got to fight against the schemes of the devil to enter and weasel his way into the union of your one flesh relationship. We have got to have God's word hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. We've got to be in God's word together with our spouse. We have got to be faithful to spend time with Jesus. Otherwise, we will be at threat by the devil. The last thing, and here's where we're going to close with this in just a minute. The last thing I will mention, we have to make sure that someone in our church community knows our marriage. Let me say that again. I want to clarify this. We need to make sure someone in our church community knows the intimate aspects of our marriage. Now, do I mean sharing everything? No. But when you're having a hard time in your marriage, someone else needs to know about it. We cannot do this alone. There's a reason why, look, we don't do this like they did it in Bible times as much. In Bible times, the people that came to your marriage, when you got wed, it was just your church that came. Maybe a few extra family members who traveled, but it was just your church that came. And when you did that, the pastor would say, let's pray for this couple, and then he would charge the church to make sure to keep watch on that married couple's marriage. That's how it worked back then. I mean, now it's a little bit different because, you know, we have family that comes from all over the place to celebrate and enjoy. It's not always just our local church that gathers. But we are, as a church, responsible for the marriages in our community. So let us take an active interest in that. The other thing I want to mention is, if you're considering a divorce, find help. Find help. Come talk to the pastor. Go find someone older than you who's been married for a while who can give you advice and wisdom in what you're struggling with. But we need to regularly be fighting for our marriages. And here's, I said the last thing I'm going to say, but I'm going to say the last thing. Our marriages are representative of the gospel in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and among our families. A marriage is the image of the gospel. That we have a special love for each other as Christ has a special love for his people. That the husband is the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. That husbands should give of themselves and serve their wife as Christ gave himself and served us. Let us represent the gospel in our marriages, and let us protect our gospel, our marriages. And listen, you can go on our website, you can find my email, you can find my phone number. If you want to talk more about this, I'm happy to sit down and have a conversation. So please email me, message me, come down front and talk to me after the service. I will be down here because I want to hear more about what y'all are dealing with, what you're facing, so that we can put the gospel and God's word in the midst of it. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God, Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment just to submit our marriages to you. Lord, I pray for those that desire to be married, that you would give them the desires of their heart, Lord. But I pray, Father, that we would never think flippantly about marriage. Lord, that we would elevate it as Jesus elevated it for us today. It's your institution, God. It's your thing that belongs to you, and it doesn't belong to us, but you've given it to us as a gift. So I pray, Father, that we would, I pray that for couples who are struggling even now, that you would help them to see that there is hope for their marriage in the gospel, that there's hope for their relationship, that there's power that comes in submitting their marriages to you, Lord God. God, help us as a church community to be active in the lives of people who are struggling with divorce and past struggles. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be gracious and loving as the gospel is. But God, let us never diminish what marriage is in the image of the gospel that it is, Lord. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.